If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, it's also on page 7 of your bulletin. I said last week that households were like words. Individual people are the letters, but it's within the context of a household, a family, that we're meant to live and move. And we've seen that. It's not good for man to be alone, as God said. He needs a wife, and from that come children and grandchildren and brothers and sisters and more. And it's with households that God makes covenants. Remember back when we talked about covenant theology, we talked about it's not just individuals who are included in the covenant, but also their households. Adam and all his posterity were included in that covenant. Noah and his children and their wives were brought into the ark. Abraham and his children were given the covenant of circumcision. All of God's covenants are made with people, households. And so individuals come together into a family, into a household where their proper meaning is found, like letters coming together to form a word. And that forms the basis of the story of, you know, a church, community, and society. And last week we talked about the root of the household, marriage. And that's truly the root. It is the most important relationship, but it's not the only relationship. Marriage leads to children, to building and growing a household. And it's this building and the relationships between parents and children that our passage and others we'll look at today talk to. And so I'm going to read for us Psalm 127, and then we'll pray. Hear now the word of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this time. We ask now that you be with us as we consider your holy and inspired and errant word. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of it, and by your Spirit, convict us of sin, encourage us in righteousness, and help us to live according to your precepts. We ask these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. The psalmist opens with an analogy that I find both comforting and convicting. The repeated insistence that unless the Lord does something, we labor in vain is comforting. Because in it, we are reminded that though we are weak and small, God is not. And he is working for us and with us. The Lord is the one who builds the house and watches over the city. And this is comforting, as it reminds us that the Lord cares for and supports our work. But it's also convicting at times. We can feel rightly small and weak and need the comforting reminder that the Lord of all the universe is on our side. But we can also at times see success and victories and start to get maybe a little too big for our britches. We can start thinking we are someone of power and ability of note, but this psalm comes to us and says, you know, you might be a master builder, you might be the keenest watchman, you might be something, but it's all empty, it's all vain, it's all pointless, unless the Lord is with you. The psalmist opens with this dual-edged sword, focusing on building and protecting a city to remind us that the Lord is in control. And even critiques those who anxiously work until the late night, reminding them to rest in this truth and get some physical rest as well. We can trust God is helping us and working for us. But what does all this have to do with households? I said, you know, we're talking about a hearty household today. And so what has this psalm fit in? Well, the psalm is a little bit weird when you actually look at it. It seems almost like two separate psalms entirely. You've got verses 1 and 2, which talk about the vanity of toil apart from the Lord's work, and then have all of this whiplash jumping into verse 3, which talk about children all of a sudden and how they're a blessing. It feels very disjointed. But of course, it's not. They are connected. I think the psalmist probably has may have a literal house in view in the opening half of this psalm, but I think he means also to make us think of a house more metaphorically, as a household. Likewise with the city being watched by a watchman. Likewise, I think he's intentionally making us think more metaphorically and applying the truths from that to the specific case of children. The point of this psalm is we are to do everything in light of God's work and provision and providence, but especially the building and guarding of our households, of our families. And it's fitting that the psalmist uses the two works that we've been focusing on all summer, especially in the first sermon, here. Building and fighting. A builder making something and a watchman guarding something, prepared to fight, and then applying those truths to how we view our own families and households. My theme this morning is that the family is a divine institution given to us by God for our good and his glory. And I've got three points this morning. Firstly, I want to talk about the gift of children. Then I want to talk about the goals of parents. And lastly, the grounding of households. Firstly, I want to talk about the gift of children. And I don't know if you know this, but even just the title of this point is contentious. There exists whole communities of people who not only choose not to have children, but are actively anti-children. If you having children as immoral and selfish, who would say that you and anyone who chooses to have children are evil for doing so. And this is to say nothing of the many, many more who have children or have no moral problems with children, but view them as burdens, annoyances, inconveniences to their otherwise perfect life. Now, we live in a culture where 70% of households have a pet, while only 40% have any children at all. Even my own friend group of, you know, very theologically conservative men, I was looking at, you know, considering it, even my own friend group has, you know, an average of, you know, 1.6 children per household. This is not a fringe issue. This is a pressing reality that more and more children aren't viewed as blessings. They're not wanted. They're seen as a burden on finances, a burden on lifestyle, a burden on our health and bodies, as taking away from our time and our energy and our desires, and even as morally wrong and evil. And it's not only an issue here in America, but worldwide. As birth rates plummet, entire nations face an existential risk due to lack of babies. But against all of this, the scripture speaks very clearly to the value and blessing and worth of children. They may be burdensome at times, but they are not burdens. They may change our lifestyles, but they bring life. They may cost money, but they are wealth beyond measure. The psalm says in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Later on, the psalm will say that the man with children is blessed. Psalm 128, which was our call to worship, will say the same. Children are a good thing. Specifically, the psalm here says that children are a heritage from the Lord, or an inheritance from God. That's interesting language. When I'm reading through a passage, I often think about what I would write if I were writing this. If I were trying to get the point across today, how would I write this, and what is written different, and why? And it's interesting that I think the psalmist uses the word heritage inheritance, same word, root word. Why that language? Why not say blessing or gift? And he does that in other places, but that makes more sense. And there's a couple reasons I think the psalmist uses this idea of heritage specifically here. First, when we think of children and inheritance or heritage, we generally think of what we as parents will leave to them. We think of the inheritance they will receive from us when we die, and that could potentially create a kind of bitter attitude. You know, why should they get what I worked for? Why shouldn't they struggle like I struggled? Why should I give my hard-earned money and land and stuff to them? And hopefully none of us, you know, feel this way. And it may even seem foreign, but it's an increasingly common view in our culture. But the antidote to this attitude is the realization that children are a heritage themselves to you. It's a reciprocal arrangement. I think that's what the psalmist is getting at here. You know, you don't simply give, and you never get anything returned back to you. They may get an inheritance when you pass, but they give to you an inheritance by their very being that surpasses all wealth. Children bring joy and purpose and blessing. They are a heritage and reward from God. Secondly, I think this use of heritage is meant to teach us about part of the reason why God made the family, to teach us about himself. The psalmist says that children are a heritage, inheritance from the Lord. Inheritance in culture in this time was received from your father, through your father. And in giving this heritage, God is reminding us that he is our father. And as we receive this heritage from him and become fathers and mothers ourselves, we are learning about how he relates to us. It's often been said, and I think it's true, that our view of God is deeply shaped by our experience with our parents and our fathers in particular. The author of Hebrews hits on this as he compares our experience with the discipline of our fathers with God's discipline in Hebrews 12. There he says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In fact, the very fact that God uses the name Father to refer to himself is meant to make this connection in our minds. A father who obeys God and acts as a godly father is a particularly potent reflection of who God is. And the scriptures bear this out. God regularly compares himself to a father. Psalm 103:13. Psalmist says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Or in Proverbs, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And not only fathers, but mothers also teach us about God. The tender love of a mother for her child reflects God's own tender love to us. I think of Isaiah 49:15, where God says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God looks at a nursing mother who has a little baby and says, do you think that she can forget her child whom she loves? Even if she does, I love you more, and I will not forget you. That's a small picture of my love for you. In Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I think all of us have had times where we've needed comfort, and our mothers were there to hug, to encourage, to be with us. And that comfort she brings, God says, the kind of comfort I bring. That's a small picture of how I relate to you. Children are a blessing, but so too are godly parents. Together they paint a portrait of God, who God is, in his compassion, in his discipline, in his faithfulness, comfort, and more. All this raises the question, though, well, what about those who have not or cannot receive this blessing? Whether through celibacy or illness or other things, what about those who can't have children? Firstly, understand the weight of this struggle. I've had to deal with the reality of not being able to have children and all the questions and sadness of it and wrestle through that. However, this psalm does not say there's only one kind of child. Obviously, the author has biological children in mind, but children aren't just biological. For those couples who cannot have biological children, this psalm is still for you. There are still blessings for you. Firstly, there's the reality of adoption. The scriptures see adoption as a valid and real blessing just as much as biological children. And in adoption, not only are you blessed with children, but you are painting a beautiful portrait of God's own adoption of us. God has adopted us as his own children and set us on equal standing with his son, Jesus Christ. Christ calls us his brothers and sisters by adoption. And so you can have children through adoption as well. And secondly, there's the reality of spiritual children. I said in my talk on covenant theology that God grows the church through two ways, by covenant succession, natural birth, and through evangelism, spiritual birth. And both are rightly considered our children, both physical and spiritual children. Take Jesus' words in John 8, speaking to the Jews who were physically children of Abraham, yet whose spiritual condition was the same as Satan. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Jesus says, you're Satan's physical or spiritual children. Or Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:14-15. Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have had countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul looks at the church and says, you guys are my children. I'm your father. In a very real way. Or Jesus, when he's talking about those who leave their physical families, he promises them that they will receive in this life and in the life to come hundredfold mothers and brothers and sisters and fathers. He says, when you become a Christian, when you join the family, you get a spiritual family. And so, those we reach out to, those we talk to, bringing them into the household of God, by bringing younger Christians under our wings, we have a real and true child. I remember preaching on the family of God when I was younger at Redeemer PCA in Florence, Alabama, and an older gentleman I was very close with spent a lot of time with, he came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, Jacob, now I know why you feel like my son, because you are, and I am, and he's my father. I often refer to him as my Florence dad. and his wife is my Florence mom. And that's a real relationship that goes beyond just friends, that he's my father, my spiritual father. I'm his spiritual son, and we have spiritual brothers and sisters, those who are close to us in the faith. There's a reality there. You or your children may not be able to have biological children, but God in his grace gives us multiple ways to have children through natural generation, through adoption, and through spiritual birth and care. And whether it's natural children, adopted children, spiritual children, or likely a mix of these, the one thing we cannot be is childless. We must be fruitful and multiply. God commands us to do these things, to receive this heritage and blessing from him, and paint a picture in our parenting of his own parentage of us. Children are a blessing, but they're not a purposeless blessing. They have a purpose given by God. In verse 4, he says that they are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. I mean, imagine being in battle. Maybe you don't have to. Some of you have been in the military. You're in the middle of a battle and someone's coming at you to kill you, and you reach for your bow, or maybe today we talk about pulling up our rifle, and your hand goes to the quiver, you pull the trigger, and you're out. You're done. There's no ammo. And that moment of despair, I'm realizing I can't keep fighting. This is it. But oh, what a blessing it is when your life's on the line to have that arrow, to have that bullet. What a relief to know you're equipped to keep fighting. And children are a blessing in that same way. They're given by God for a purpose to continue his fight and his building. Psalm 128 uses the imagery of a garden with our children being olive shoots around our table. And in having children, biological, spiritual, adopted, we are planting an orchard, fighting a battle, building a house that will endure beyond ourselves. You know, I'm going to die. I've gone to 2 funerals in the past 2 days. Yesterday was for an old friend. He died at 46, very young, a good friend in college. And it's a sobering reminder of the fact that my days are numbered. But the blessing of children is that they're like arrows shot into the future. Like trees planted for future generations, they are a way to continue the good fight of faith, even though I will go and die. My children will live on, and the things I teach them and give to them will continue on to their children and their children's children. I can have an impact now that will influence the world for generations. Children allow us to have an extended impact into the future and shape not just the here and now, but the centuries to come. And what kind of world do you want for your children, what kind of your grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, and beyond? What do you want to build for them? You know, you can't do anything. None of us are going to be able to do anything in 100 years. You cannot comfort. You cannot encourage. You can't correct. You can't evangelize. We'll all be gone in 100 years. But your children's children can. And God gives children to be like arrows in the hands of the warrior to continue the fight and building on. Whether it's biological, adopted, or spiritual, the Lord's giving of children is a blessing. And blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And so for us today, delight the children God has given you, whether they're, again, biological, adopted, spiritual, and seek to be fruitful and multiply. Children are a gift, a blessing, a heritage. That's how we should view them. But how does this truth influence what we do? What should our goal be? And how do we go about reaching those goals as parents? What is the goal of parents, or the goals of parents? Well, God does not leave us in the dark regarding this, how we should parent, but rather lays out the principles by which we are to guide our children. And broadly, they fall into the 2 categories given by the psalm, building and guarding. Firstly, and most broadly, we are to build them up. We are to bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. It is our duties as parents to raise our children in the Lord's ways. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, the Lord says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." As Christian parents, we are responsible for the instruction of our children and the commands and knowledge of the Lord. And this is not a task that can be delegated, though it can be supported by others. But God gives children to bless their parents, and gives parents to children to teach them God's truth. So teach your children. Teach them the scriptures. Use a catechism. Answer their questions about God and the faith. I'm sure many of have had young children or have young children or grandchildren, and all the kinds of questions you get. about God, about the faith. They have some interesting questions at times. Talk to them about these things so they might be equipped with the instruction they need to know God and to know how God expects them to live. And one of the best ways to do this is to regularly engage with your family together in worship, a time to come together as a household and read from God's word, pray together and for each other, and sing together, both here in the church and at home. You know, we only get an hour and a half once a week here on Sunday mornings, and that's it. But Deuteronomy's commands require more than that. Our whole lives are to be marked by teaching and worship in every sphere of our lives, but especially within our families. You know, every week I send out a little family worship guide for us to use in our family worship. There's many good resources to use, but whatever you use, don't neglect to provide for your children's spiritual needs. We are to build them up in the knowledge of the Lord, and not just, you know, theological minutiae, but practical, godly living. One of the most practical books in all of the scriptures, the book of Proverbs. I love Proverbs. And Proverbs is written by Solomon primarily for his children. So Proverbs 1, 8 through 9, Solomon says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." The scriptures are given that we may be equipped for every good work, and there are few good works better than raising children up in the ways of the Lord, building them into a beautiful house for God. And like a building, at times there needs to be some destruction for construction to happen. Ground must be leveled, timbers must be cut, or to put it in an analogy used in Psalm 128, you know, trees sometimes need pruning. Not only are we to raise them in the instruction of the Lord, but also the discipline of the Lord. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Which means part of our job as parents is to do the hard things that will ultimately benefit our children, but aren't difficult. And this is not a draconian or mean-spirited discipline seeking to punish, but rather a discipline out of love that seeks the best for our children. Like pruning, discipline may be painful for a time, but later it yields, as Hebrews says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I remember as a child, my dad often would force me to go outside, and I hated it. I just wanted to be inside. I wanted to watch the TV. I wanted to do my thing. But he was like, "No, it's too pretty." He would always say, "It's too nice of a day to be inside. Go outside." And we'd fight, and he'd make me. He's like, "You go outside, you're getting spanking. Your choice." And then you get a spanking, and then you'd have to go outside anyways. So, you know, it's just go outside. And, you know, I hated it at the time, but looking back, I'm so thankful he did that. I didn't enjoy it then, and I'm sure he didn't enjoy fighting with me. But some of my most precious memories and experiences that have shaped me happened because my dad knew that I needed to do something I didn't want to do. You know, I think of going up into the woods by the house and chopping down a tree with a little hatchet he gave me, and going fishing and all kinds of little things that, you know, if it were up to me, I probably would have stayed inside and watched Pokemon on TV. But my dad knew that I needed this, and he made me do it. He disciplined me to do it. When we become passive and let our children do whatever it is they want to do, then they're like a builder without a guide. And sometimes it can work out okay, but often it can end up in a collapse. This is necessarily, you know, when we think of discipline, we often think of, you know, spanking, those kinds of things. The point is, we need to be training our children, doing the things, the hard things that are good for them. We are called to build our children up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Secondly, not only are we to build them up, but we are to be watchmen, guarding our homes and children. I don't need to tell you this world is a dangerous and dark place. Many of you know it firsthand. Evil and depravity lurk everywhere, and violence covers the face of the earth. Part of our job as parents is to be guards for our children, to keep them from things that will harm them mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be helicopter parents. As our children grow, they need to be trained for the work they want to inherit. They'll have to build and fight in this world just as we do, and we must prepare them for that. But whether they are natural, adopted, or even spiritual, we are to guard them and watch over them. I think of the men I consider my fathers in the faith who took time to teach me God's word and instruct me and even discipline me as a young Christian. But I also think of the men who helped guard me against temptations and error, who looked out for me and protected me from danger. Men who watched and saw creeping apathy in me. Men who watched and saw a temptation to be quiet, a temptation to withdraw, and protected me from lukewarmness and spurred me on. They kept an eye out for me, and they saw things in me, sins and dangers, and protected, pulled me out of it. And whether it's our spiritual or physical children, we are called to do the same, to keep an eye out, to protect as much as we can, to watch over those God has given us so that they might be built up and ready for the fight. As I close, I want to go back to what I said at the start in my opening and look at the grounding of households. The psalmist opens up with the lines, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor, labor in vain, and unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain." And I've been learning this over the past few months, but it's terrifying to be a parent. I'm often wondering, am I doing enough? Am I good enough? I messed up here. I should have done this. I shouldn't have done that. And I've only been doing it, for 8 months now. I hope I'll learn more and continue to grow, but also I know I'm a sinner and will continue to fail. And maybe you feel the same. Some of y'all have been parents, longer than I've been alive, and I'm sure you have many regrets, many frustrations, many things where you don't feel like it went how you wanted. And I want to encourage all of us in all our parenting with the point of these beginning words in the psalm. The success of your parenting doesn't ultimately rest on you. Your failures and success matter. God is using you. It's not inconsequential, but ultimately you can do everything right with your child and still not have the results you want, because the building and guarding of a household is a collaborative effort between parents and the Lord. You are called to do your part, but to do your part in humble reliance upon the grace of God, trusting and praying for his help, knowing that you are not alone. Practically, then, and most obviously, we ought to be praying for our children. Pray the Lord would use your efforts to build them up, keep them safe. Pray for wisdom and parenting, and commit to studying the word to inform your parenting, and rest in God's goodness and help as the grounding for your household, for your physical children and spiritual children as well. God has given us families. Maybe you feel like, my children are a little older now and I haven't done as much as I wanted to do in this area. Don't let that stop you. Maybe your children are all grown and out of the house, but just because they're grown doesn't mean they still don't need your compassionate care and help in many areas of life, including spiritual. Pray for them, talk to them, seek their spiritual good. Maybe you have grandchildren. Encourage your children in this duty as they parent. Help them to learn from your failures and successes. And maybe you don't have any physical families or prospects of one. Well, then focus on building a spiritual household and become a father or a mother in Christ to others. If we want to build hearty homes, then we need to be people who delight in the blessing of children of all kinds, the blessings of life, and steward the inheritance God has given us for our good and for his glory. If you would, pray with me as we close. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the children you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the many fathers we've had in the faith and our natural fathers, the many mothers we've had in the faith and our natural mother. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of family and the household you've given us, both our physical household and this household of God. And so, Lord, we pray that as we act as parents, as we shepherd the children you've given to us as a heritage, that we would see them as a blessing, Lord. Remove any sort of frustration. Remove any sort of tired, burdensome attitudes from us. Lord, help us to delight in the blessing you've given us. And help us to parent according to your word. Lord, help us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, bless us and be with us as we seek to do these things. And bless our children. In Jesus' name, amen.